Let's turn our Bibles tonight, if you would, please, to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. And we're going to read one verse to get started tonight, and that'll be verse 38. John 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation you've so fully paid for with the blood of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift. And we thank you, Lord, that you purchased it with the blood of your own Son, and you offer it to sinners, free and full and free. Now, my Father, I pray that as we look at this message tonight, your Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And I pray that you would glorify yourself and magnify your Son. I pray that you would honor, Lord, your word, and that you might have your will and your way here tonight. Help us, teach us, challenge us, change us. We'll give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we find a frustrated Pilate. The Lord Jesus has been brought to him with certain charges concerning the Jewish law. Look at chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." So they wanted to crucify Christ for telling the truth. Pilate just said, "What is truth?" Jesus just told him the truth. And the Jews wanted to kill him for telling the truth. You know, Pilate asked a question that millions upon millions have asked before and since. What is truth? Pilate had heard one thing and then he heard another and back and forth until he admitted he didn't know who was telling what or why. Life has a way of twisting things all around, doesn't it? Philosophers and sages and wise men have, down through the centuries, struggled with this very question. Doctors of philosophy and psychiatry and theology continue that debate even today in the 21st century. And ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has done a masterful job at deceiving the nation. 2 John 1:7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." In John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Jesus was very clear that Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. And so here's Pilate asking, "What is truth?" God is truth. The Bible says he is the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." It says that God is the God of truth four times. God's word is the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing" what? The word of truth. The Bible's called the word of truth seven times. Jesus is truth. John 1:14, "And the word was made flesh." Now what is the word? It's the word of truth, right? And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He's called the Spirit of truth four times. Everything about God is truth, because that's what He is. He's not just truthful, He's truth. It is part of His being. It's His nature. It's His makeup. It's His essence. God cannot be anything else but truth. 100% truth. And He is your Father, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as your Father, He expects certain things of you. And I want to share three things tonight that He expects of you. Number one, He expects, turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 6 for our first point tonight. God expects of you and of me truth in the inward parts. Look at Psalm 51, 6. David says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God does not want us to assent to truth on a merely outward basis. A person can agree that something is true, but not really incorporate it into their life. The inward parts here is a Hebrew word, tukal, which means kidneys. So if we take it literally, it's saying God desires truth in your kidneys. But we understand that God is using this word kidneys because it represents that which is deep inside, that which is covered up from the human eye. And the inward parts include the heart, the mind, and the soul. Those are your inward parts. We all have outward parts. But God says, I desire truth where? On the outward parts? I desire truth on the inward parts. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you seem to be, it matters what you are. It doesn't matter what you appear to be, God's concerned about what you really are on the inside, in the deepest parts of your being, in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul. Matthew 23, 37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The heart is the feelings. So he's saying you should love God emotionally. There should be some emotion involved in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. There should be some feelings and emotion when you think of Him, when you talk to Him, when you disappoint Him, when you displease Him. The soul means the spirit of man. That means we have a spiritual relationship with God, with our spirit. And the mind is the thoughts. That's our intellectual relationship with God. We're to love Him with our thoughts, with our mind. When we think of Him, it should be love thoughts. These are the inward parts, and these are the parts that God sees. I know the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and we're really good about that one. And we'll look around on the outward appearance, and we'll say, oh, they really love God, because look what they're doing. No, God doesn't look out here to find out if we love Him as much as He looks in here to and know if we love Him. The outward should be the result of the inward. Amen? A man or a woman can say they love the Lord, but only he can see their heart and mind and soul. And what does he desire to find when he looks in there? Truth. Why? Because he is truth. You know, God frowns on hypocrisy. Like false prophets. In Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. False friends. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 17, and David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereupon and rebuke it. He said, look, you're coming and you look like you're my friend, you're acting like you're my friend, you look like you're for me, but God's looking in your heart and he knows if you are or not. You see, he's the one we have with whom we have to do. So God, when he sees false doctrine and false motives and false teaching and false preaching, it's hypocrisy. And when he sees us being false friends, he sees an hypocrisy. That's not truth on the inward part. In Psalm 51 that we just read, David was trying to hide his sin against God. But God saw it all along, didn't he? You know, David smiled in God's face while hiding his trespasses in his heart and his mind and his soul. It's like the little boy who stole the cookie and walks up to his mom with it behind his back and smiles to her. And she says, have you been a good boy? And he says, yes, mommy, I've been a good boy. Knowing all along he's lying and that he stole from the cookie jar because he wasn't supposed to be in there. That's how David was with God till God broke his heart. David only found relief when he was honest with God and bore his heart and his mind and his soul before the Lord in contrition. God cares not as much for the outward. Matter of fact, he doesn't care for the outward at all if it's not in agreement with the inward. There's a bunch of people in the Bible that say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons, devils in your name? And you know what he's going to say to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. If you ever go on the internet and look under Google whited sepulchres, it means whited tombs, painted tombs. And they'll show you pictures of them. And they're little buildings and statues and all these things that are tombs, but they're painted real nice, bright white. They're white and gleaming and clean. That's their outward appearance. But Jesus said, what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. A whited sepulcher is a whitewashed tomb. But because of the illusionary nature of its pristine exterior, as compared with the decaying corpse it holds, it has come to be a symbol of hypocrisy and false appearances. It is negative in connotation. Last thing we want to do is be a whited sepulcher. You say, well, how can I? I'm a Christian. How can I be a whited sepulcher? By appearing on the outward to be what you're not on the inward. David must have felt like a whited sepulcher. He was going along looking kingly and acting kingly and sounding kingly. And everyone thought, oh, what a good man King David is. But he knew in his heart he'd committed atrocities and abominations against God. He was acting wickedly with God because he was one thing on the outside to a people, but another thing on the inside to God. Does it really matter what men think, or does it matter what God knows? What I think God hates most about this is the attitude of the individual, that of being more concerned with what men think than what God knows. Isn't that idolatry? Think about it just for a minute. If I care more about what you think about me than what I know God knows about me, that's idolatry. I've placed you in a higher position than God. I should be concerned about my relationship with Him as His child, and He should find truth in my inward parts, and then it really doesn't matter what you think of me. I mean, it does, but you understand what I'm saying. Because all you can see is the outward part. And this can only be true. Listen, God desires truth on the inward parts, the heart, the mind, and the soul. And this can only be true when we're living in accordance with His Word from the inside out. I think a lot of Christians are living according to His Word from the outside in. Well, we're supposed to live according to His Word from the inside out. Look, when I got saved, I didn't change on the out, I changed on the in. And then because God changed me on the in, everything on the out started to change. Everything. It was incredible. If you try to change the out and you're not changed on the in, it won't last. It'll be hypocrisy. What did God say? He desires truth where? On the inward parts. Let's look at the second point. Go to John chapter 4, verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. Second point is this. Not only does God desire truth on the inward parts, we should be concerned with our inward parts. Is my heart right with God? Is my mind in step with God? Is my soul in love with God? Where am I at in relationship with Him in those areas? Number two, look at 4:14 of John. He desires truth in worship. But whosoever drinketh of this water, no, that's not the verse, 24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in what? In truth. Now, here's a very interesting thing. God is spirit. So if we're going to be part of God's family, we have to be born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was saying, being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You can be religious, you can be Christian, but if you're not born again, you're not a child of God because He's a Spirit. And if you want to be in His family, you have to be born of the Spirit, and the only way you can be born of the Spirit is by trusting Christ as your Savior. But God says He will only accept worship. He will only accept worship from those who have been spiritually born again. Amen. Now think of that. That'll blow your mind. Because that means that all the worship that goes on all over the world by millions and hundreds of millions of people that are not born of the Spirit, God doesn't accept any of it. None of it. I mean, they can cut themselves, they can crawl up steps, they can hang themselves on crosses, they can wade through alligator-infested waters, but it does. If that's part of their worship, God says, I'm not accepting it because you're not born of the Spirit. That's what He said. You have to worship Him how? In spirit. And then what's the next one? In truth. Truth must be the foundation or the fountainhead of our worship. You know what the word worship means? It means to prostrate oneself in homage. It means to do reverence. It means to adore. This worship comes from the inward parts. Do you see why He desires truth on the inward parts? Because if you don't have truth on the inward parts, you can't worship in truth. It's not a matter of form or fashion. It's not a matter of outward pomp and circumstance. It's not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. It's not religion and rituals. It's relationship. And let me say that the Word of God must be the focal point and the preeminent part of the worship, because it is the Word of truth. If you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then the truth has to be the main thing, right? If you look, if you go to a church and they have a great big music program and a teeny weeny preaching service with the Word of God, that's out of balance. Right? We're supposed to worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. Now, music's great, but it ain't the Word of truth. The Bible's the Word of truth. So the Bible should be the focal point. The Bible should be that which we're concerned about, that which we're quoting, that which we're teaching, that which we're hearing. This worship is not about man, but about God. It is not for man. It is for God. And that's where I think we go wrong a lot of times. We think we're going to worship and it's for me. It's not for you. It's for God. Worship, we come and we worship God. It was never designed for us. Worship is designed for Him. It's not to entertain men, but to worship God. Worship can become unworship in any kind of a church, whether it's a contemporary church or it's a traditional church. You can have a traditional church whose worship is unworship because it's not in truth. It's worship, but it's not centered around the truth. You following me? If you'll notice, the pulpit is in the center of this church. The entire church, here's the pulpit, and the entire church goes like this. You notice that? This is the focal point right here, the pulpit. Why? What happens here? The Word of truth. See? If we're going to worship God in spirit, okay, we're born again, then we got to worship Him in truth. It's got to be His Word. When we have worship that's not compatible with the Spirit of God and not holding forth the Word of life, it's unworship. When we become the focus instead of the Lord Jesus, it becomes unworship. And this was a problem from the beginning. This isn't anything new. Matter of fact, in Romans 1:25, the Bible talks about those who departed, and he says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. So what do? They change the Word of truth into a lie, and then it's all about them. They change the truth of God. What is it? That's the Word of God. That's the truth of God. Thy Word is truth. Now listen, once you change the Word of God, it becomes a lie. I'm going to say that again. Once you change the Word of God, it becomes a lie. Why? Because God's Word is inspired and immutable and it is perfect. And when you change it, you have now made it something different than what God wrote, and now it becomes a lie. It doesn't need improvement. It cannot be improved. And so they changed the Word of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And you can just change it a little bit here and a little bit there. Now it's a lie. When I first got saved, I had some believers who tried to talk me into theistic evolution. And even as a young believer, I fell for it for a very short period of time, because it made sense to my natural man. And they said, well, you know, a day is just 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Boy, I think of that out of context, huh? You take that out of context, bring it all the way back to Genesis. Stick it in. No. Look up the word. It means 24-hour period. A day is a day. A day is a day is a day. All that verse about a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's just saying God is above and beyond all time. And so they were trying to tell me, you know, well, God had created us in some prehistoric form, and a day was like millions of years, and then we got to the next stage, and then millions of years, and we got to the next stage. And I believed it for a while until I started to grow, and then all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It changed the truth of God into a lie. If we say there's work salvation, we've changed the truth of God into a lie. If we say you can lose your salvation, we've changed the truth of God into a lie. When we become the focus, it becomes unworship. And it said, not only did they change the truth of God into a lie, but they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Now, man became the focus. His desires, his wants, his ways, his comfort, his philosophy. Once you change the word of God, it becomes only a part of the service. It is no longer worship. When you change the word, it becomes a lie. Now it can't be worship, can it? So, preaching becomes a part of the service. Now, for me, I've always thought the preaching was the... When I got saved, I went to church. I know we had to sing the hymns. I know that's. I know we're making a joyful noise in the Lord and all that. I understand it, but I couldn't wait to get to the preaching part. Even today, if I go to a conference, I like some singing, but you get too much singing, I want to get to the preaching part. Let's get to the word of truth. Let's get where, you know, the singing's nice. It prepares me. It gets me ready, but it's not going to change me. Amen. The songs are nice, but they're not a quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it's part of our worship, yes, but it's not the word of God. And once you change the word only becomes part of the service. It's not long until everything you're doing for men. And you're including God because, well, you know, he's got to be there somewhere, right? I mean, you got to have the Bible. And God's got to be there somewhere, but the whole service turns into a thing for men, about men. Worship becomes unworship when it is not in keeping with the doctrines of the Word of God. So God desires truth in his worship, and his word is truth. When anyone says, well, I know what the Bible says, but we've just stopped worshiping God in truth. Okay? I know what the Bible says, but, okay, when you put that but in, now you're moving into territory of unworship. You're no longer worshiping in truth. And when our worship becomes entertainment, we've stepped from worshiping him in spirit. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not trying to be mean at all. It's just my thoughts. When we make our church look like a nightclub, who are we doing that for? We doing that for God? No, we're doing that for us. When we have to have mood lighting in our church, who are we doing that for? We're doing that for God. We say, oh, God would really like that mood lighting. I mean, No, you know what that is? That's cool. That's for us. Oh, when we use light shows in our services, is that for God or is that for us? You think God's impressed with lighting? He's got lightning. I mean, come on. You know, my wife and I were unsaved. This was like back, you know, when in the Neanderthal days. we were just, I mean, I don't know. We might have still been in high school. I don't remember. We were way back. It gets so far back, you know, it's like prehistory. But we were out one night, and there was this hillside, a mountain, and a city down in the valley, and you could go up there and sit and watch the fireworks, and the fireworks would be about level with you. It was pretty awesome. And so her and I are up there, and we're watching these fireworks, and all of a sudden, this lightning storm came in. And it just blew the fireworks away. I mean, it made them look like little fizzies, you know? And we're unsaved people, and we're looking at that, we're saying, wow. And we said, it's like God's trying to show us his fireworks. You think he's impressed with our little toys? That we have to have them in our worship? I understand the music is part of our worship, but when it becomes the worship, maybe we've gone into unworship. And so let's go to Ephesians 4:25. God desires truth where? In the inward parts. God desires truth where? In our worship. And then number three, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'll give you an example. We just made a video for the Soar Laura conference. And we put smoke in it, and we put lights in it, and we put lightning in it, we put thunder in it. You know why we did that? We didn't do that for God, we did that for man. Sure we did. Right, Steve? We do that for the God. We do that for men. We want men to go, woo! Wow, what a cool video. That's going to be a great conference. They ain't going to be here. When they get here, there ain't going to be no lightning and lights and all that stuff. There'll be smoke. Amen? There'll be smoke and fire, but it won't be. All right, we're in Ephesians 4:25. The third thing God requires of us is truth in relationships. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The word neighbor means a fellow. It could be a fellow countryman, a fellow Christian, or a friend. In the context, as it's used here, it's referring to fellow Christians. Because the phrase says, for we are members one of another. See, Paul's referring to the fact that we're members of the body of Christ. And we're members of the household of faith. And we're members of the local church. And each affects the other, doesn't it? I affect you, you affect me. People over here affect people over there. And people right there affect people right there, and vice versa. We all affect each other. The idea is that we share a common place and therefore should share a common goal. Countrymen, we should not lie one to another for the good of our country. We should be honest. Look at our country. It's falling apart because everybody's lying to everybody. And every time we have an election, the lies get bigger and more pervasive, don't they? As neighbors, for the good of the neighborhood, we should be honest. Now, we put out, every Sunday night, we can put out barrels with clippings and all, you know, like horticultural junk. And they'll take them. And I always buy the cheapest barrel. And so, you know, you drag it across a couple times and the bottom of it gets all worn out and stuff starts coming out the back of it. And so we have these windstorms once in a while. And man, some real nice barrels blew over in my yard. I mean, they were the expensive ones. They were the heavy ones, you know. I said, whoa, these are nice barrels. And I hurry up and ran and hid them in my shed. No, I didn't. I took the barrel and I set it out in front of my house and I left it there for weeks.
waiting for someone to come and get it. Because the wind blew everybody's barrels everywhere. I lost a couple of my cheap barrels. They probably flew to Ohio or somewhere. I don't know where they went, but they were gone. And all the heavier barrels couldn't make it down the street and end up in my yard. But I put them out because I wanted people to be able to claim their barrel. You see, for the good of the neighborhood, I want to be honest, right? For the good of the country, we want to be honest as countrymen. And then, as Christians, for the good of the church, we want to be honest. We're not supposed to lie one to another. God sees that. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So if you're lying to me, or you're lying to each other, it's because you haven't put off the old man with his deeds. You're still acting like the old man. The old man is still operative. 1 John 2:21, no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. Little ones, big ones. No lie is of the truth. So, what's he desiring in inward parts? Truth. So if we're lying, we don't have truth on the inward parts. Because no lies are the truth. Who is the father of lies? Satan. So who taught us to lie? I'll tell you who taught us to lie. Satan did. He was the first one that lied in the Garden of Eden. And he taught us to lie. And when we're lying one to another, we're acting like we're his kids instead of God's kids. Pride is the root of lying. We lie to save face. We lie to project an image. We lie to hide something. But truth should be foundational to the Christian life. You know what? You can't be filled with the Spirit and lie. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So when you lie, you're not filled with the Spirit. When you lie, you don't have on the armor of God. Stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So if you're lying one to another, you don't have on the armor of God. Listen to this one. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So how can we come to church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, and we're the church, and lie one to another? We have just become not the pillar. Now we're the pillar of the truth of the Word of God, because this is... the church is where the Word of God is, where it's proclaimed, where it's preached. But there's more truth. We're supposed to be truthful. Lie not one to another. And then what about a good testimony? 3 John 1:12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. If we lie and we're known as liars or people catch us in lies, guess what? We don't have a good testimony. The Christian life cannot be built upon deception and untruthfulness. A relationship cannot be built upon deception and untruthfulness. A house cannot be built upon deception or untruthfulness. A church cannot be built upon deception or untruthfulness. And souls cannot be saved without the truth. You have to tell sinners they're sinners, because they can't get saved unless they know the truth. It's the truth that makes us free, isn't it? God requires truth in the inward parts. He requires truth in our worship. And he requires truth in our relationships. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think on these things, let me ask you, dear Christians, what does God see when he sees your inward parts? When he looks on your heart? When he looks on your mind, when he looks on your soul, what does he see? Does he see truth? What does God see when he sees your worship? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And what does God see in your relationships? Are you truthful in your relationships? Husbands and wives, children and parents, people, Christian and Christian, employer to employee, employee to employer. Are we honest? Maybe tonight we need to come and say, Lord, I know that there is in me a sinful nature. And I know the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary one to the other. But, oh God, I want to be truthful and honest in all my dealings, starting with you. Maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening, you've never been saved. You heard about being saved tonight. You heard about being born again tonight. And you know what? A Christian can't expect peace, power, blessing, or victory without truthfulness. And you cannot expect salvation without truthfulness. You see, God knows what you are. And God knows what you've done. And He loves you anyway. Your sin is the reason for the cross and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the why He, the Creator God, became a man and shed His blood and died and rose again so that He would have the power and authority to offer you the forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved from the eternal punishment of your sin, you must trust Christ. You must believe on Him and receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to do that. If that's the case, I want you to lift your hand up and say, Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be born into God's family. And I know that's my need. Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, that You're the God of truth. The Bible says You cannot lie. And so we thank You that You cannot change, because You cannot lie and You cannot change. So that means You're truth and You'll always be truth, always have been truth. We can trust You. We can believe You. We can count on You. We can depend on You. We can lean on You. We can put all our eggs in one basket of the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us to be more like You, that we might be father-like sons, so to speak, that we might be truthful and honest in all of our ways and all of our thoughts and all of our dealings. And when we find ourselves falling short, may we come like David did and say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we just want to honor You. And You desire truth in the inward parts, truth in our worship. May it all be about You, and truth in our relationships. Help us tonight. Bless the invitation. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing hymn number 473. 473. Let's sing together. What is that song?
Yield not to temptation.
Yield not to temptation. That's a good song for tonight. Don't lie. We're going to sing that hymn, and if you need to come and talk to the Lord about anything, might not be anything to do with the service, but something was said today that brought a thought, brought something that you remember now you need to talk to God about, why don't you come? If you have any questions about being saved, I'll be more than happy to meet with you. If you'd like to pray with somebody about something, you come and let me know. We'll take care of that, all right? As we sing on the first.